Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the, let's say, the constitution of the new kingdom, identifying the subjects of the new kingdom in the sevenfold beatitude, followed with the description of those reactions, those beatitude people will get in the eighth and ninth beatitude. And then the Lord begins to teach very directly that except your righteousness goes deeper than. That word exceed is deeper than the outside righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You're not going to be part of his kingdom. Now to illustrate what he meant with this deeper than, he begins to take a few of the commandments and expounds them in a way that no one else ever did. That's the newness of the teacher. That's why at the end of the sermon, people said, never did it speak a man like this. Jesus took the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Which in the Hebrew, as I said to you last week, is the word murder. And if this whole congregation standing on the Mount of Olives would have listened well, they would have heard that every one of them were multiple serial killers. And I hope that you and I will feel the same tonight. Thou shalt not murder or kill. Let's listen together, first to the exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism on this very briefly, as we read it with each other. What does God require? This is Lord's Day 40 in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Well, just listen already. You could hear already how that convicting, that neither in thoughts, nor in words, nor in gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another. But I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Therefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, desire of revenge, and all that he accounts, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the matter mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Sixth commandment, congregation, is God saying to us, protect the life I created. You have in stewardship to take care of the life that I created. Now that was what we saw last week. God commands that we are not to touch life that he created and that in his sight is totally precious no matter who it is, even if it is your worst enemy. Man, that's going pretty far, isn't it? Love your enemies, we heard him say. He did. So the ultimate way for us to understand what the sixth commandment is about again is to study Jesus. You can never understand the law of God without studying the person, Jesus Christ, how he lived, how he loved, how he walked, how he talked. And that's constantly what we need to challenge ourselves to do as we look at these commandments. God is the creator. He created all life. It's his possession. I remind you of a beautiful scripture in Isaiah 42. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens, stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk around. It's his. No one exists by our own choice. But God is giving us breath upon breath, spirit upon spirit. It's so sacred to him. So sacred. He created my life for his glory, for my own, and for your pleasure. And so he says in the sixth commandment, hands off. Plus, hands on. Because there's two sides to the commandments. Therefore, on the one hand, it tells us don't murder life. On the other, it says nurture life. These two. And that's why we read this portion from Matthew 5. So let's look now at the specific details, at least a few of them, of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Obviously, congregation, God forbids the deliberate and the unlawful taking of anyone's life. The Creator forbids all murder. I don't really have to expound that, do I? Murder is really actually the first sin after Genesis 3 that the Bible records. Twice. Cain kills Abel. Lamech kills two others. Chapter 6, the earth before the flood is filled with violence. That's all sixth commandment. It is from the onset of the world, fallen in this sin, that we are not respecting the life that God created. And so after the flood is over, God instituted the civil government for the first time in those periods of the world history. And he tells Noah, from this point on, everyone that kills someone else's life, his life is to be taken. Yeah, chapter 9, capital punishment. No, it's not a fashionable thing. In 2023, in most of the world, it's still black and white in God's book. New Zealand fails totally to show respect to the Creator of life by allowing murderers to live. And let's ask ourselves tonight as Christians, have we ever raised our voice about that? Myself included, I haven't. And I would particularly draw that to the murder of our most unprotected citizens of the country. As I was pondering this week, I felt really guilty. How many of us fight for the life of our precious unborn neighbors? If you haven't, you are a murderer in God's sight. Because we are, by our inaction, complicit in the murder of children. I felt myself convicted, and I'm going to have to do something about it. And I invite you to think about it. What we as citizens of this country need to do about this sin. Proverbs 24 verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 24 verse 11 and 12 says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, oh, behold, we knew it not. Does not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, does not he know? And shall he not render to every man according to his works. So, in the light of that, let's ask ourselves, are we as Christians fighting for the unborn? Or have we become remiss and relaxed and make it a part of, well, that's just part of life today? Picture your own grandchild having to face this murder. And if any one of us listening here tonight who's guilty of abortion, you say, that doesn't happen in our churches. Well, I know by fact several in our own churches that have aborted their own children. Regretfully. But let me remind you that the blood of Christ cleanses also from that sin. Yeah? In a moment of despair or fear or whatever it may have been, or indifference, there are mothers and fathers who allow this to happen to their own and later deep regret. Pray for them. But also remind them, if you meet them, the blood of Christ speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. That cried for vengeance, but his proclaims forgiveness. So God forbids murder also includes self-murder, suicide. It's got to be mentioned today, as we have such a high suicide rate in this country. Suicide, friends, is never the answer for those whose lives are broken, those whose lives are in pain or lonely or are facing their crimes. Suicide doesn't answer anything, only creates more problems, aches. The answer for those who struggle with brokenness and pain and loneliness is the God who came into our world of brokenness. There's hope in the gospel. There's answers in Jesus. There is, really. Even if your life is so messed up, don't despair. God is greater than your problems, your pain, your brokenness. And so many in our communities commit suicide or try to. It's a pandemic in our country, isn't it? What about their final destiny of those that commit suicide? Please leave that to God. My brother in the ministry the other day, who had to bury someone of his church family that took her own life, said very beautifully, and I learned from him on that funeral. He says there are some people that die of cancer and others die of mental sickness, as this poor woman in deep depression took her life. Be careful with judging. Let that be to God. Yeah, that's obvious in mental cases where we need to be so careful when we hear these cases. Now, that's the obvious, isn't it? Thou shalt not murder. The not so obvious transgressions of the sixth commandment is the neglect of my body and my health. Catechism finally gives us a hint to that. That I don't hurt myself or willfully expose myself to any danger. The neglect of my body and my health is a transgression of the sixth commandment, congregation. So yeah, but I give priority to my soul. Great. But that doesn't excuse you to take care of your body. Does not give me a priority, that gives me no excuse to ignore the health of my body, because my body is sick. My soul struggles to rise above pain, tiredness. So I affect my soul when I ruin my body. So the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, indeed includes that we are to give priority to our soul, but not forget to give priority to our body. Giving priority to God in my worship does not justify me to neglect my neighbors. Neither does giving priority to my soul justify me to neglect my body. I hope that is clear. We have, as God's stewards of the life He created, the responsibility to maintain, to uphold, to protect, to preserve every part of my body. Now, before you think of the characteristic list of, you know, don't be smoking, don't be vaping, don't be using drugs because that kills your body, there's a few others that are more common among us than those. Overwork. Stress and burnout because I extend myself too far. Is that not a transgression of the sixth commandment? Overeating. There's a common saying in some countries that some people kill themselves with a gun and others kill themselves with fork and knife. We got to take care of ourselves. Proper nutrition. Probably never heard this commandment in the Bible. Thou shalt sleep. That's it. That's the sixth commandment. You are to nurture your own life, which means you are to follow the Creator's pattern. He created day and night. He created time for rest and time for work. Now forget the details, but I looked it up once. I think compared to 100 years ago, we more than 2.5 hours less sleep than our forefathers do. That's not a pat on the back. Proper and regular sleep is so important for your body, for your mind, for your ability to work. I learned this from David Murray in his book Reset after the man burned out completely. Wonderful book to read before you burn out. One of the things he taught me in that book is that when you go to sleep, God actually puts you in the repair bay. Your body works harder at night than during the day. When the Creator designed your body to work, to repair everything that wasn't broken and stressed throughout the day. Unbelievable, wonderful design, isn't it? Lack of sleep is responsible for many deaths and injuries, many sins. You know when you don't sleep well, and that is, can sometimes, of course, be because of your family circumstances or others, but if it is because we stay up all night to game or to fun or to work or to do other things, you know what that does to you during the day. You become quickly impatient. That's sin. You completely get angry. You quickly are frustrated. It affects not only your emotions, it affects your intellect. You make poor decisions. It affects our family harmony. When we kill the joy of being so tired. So, thou shalt nurture life means thou shalt sleep. And the most harmful of the not sleeping is it affects your ability for the spiritual exercises. Did you hear that word? The spiritual exercises. To pray is an exercise of concentration. To read your Bible without your eyes falling closed is a very great exercise. Now, if you're tired, what is going to happen to your quiet time. So, thou shalt sleep is what God desires us to consider in the obedience to this commandment. And then let's turn to some of the applications that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to get a sing first. The Psalter 359. We'll stand together to sing verse 1 and 2. Unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. So it follows in 359, verse 1 and 2. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt nurture life. Now when we listen to our Lord standing there on the Sermon on the Mount, he takes the sixth commandment as the first one to expound in the examples of his exposition. If heard, it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. And that was the extent of how the Jewish rabbis would teach. But he says, I say unto you, this goes much farther. So Jesus then teaches us, we can murder without drawing blood. We can murder without ending a real life. Now notice how very fierce the language is that Jesus is using. These kind of actions will not give you a criminal conviction and you in prison. These murders that don't draw blood. But notice that Jesus does say it will end up in hellfire. You'll be in danger of that. So this is a serious matter to him. Why? Now remember, that starts with my theology of this. The Lord is the creator of life. That's where this commandment starts again. He created life. And he says, if you hurt the life I create, even in a non-physical way, you are in danger of hellfire. We murder congregation when we fail to use our words with kindness. And fairness. And gentleness. Jesus uses some strong words in verse 22. Verse chapter 5, 20. I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a reason knows no sinful reason, just frustration. Things don't go well, you get angry. Guy in front of you is driving too slow. That's no sin. But you get angry. Your child is not going fast enough to do the chore or walking along with you. It's a child, of course, and they get distracted, and you know how they are. And I get angry. He get angry with his brother without a cause, will be in danger of the judgment. Anger. I mean, who of us here can say, well, I'm never falling in that murder? Be angry without a real sin issue just because I am not honored or I am frustrated. And then he says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka. What does that mean? Empty head? You stupid kid. That's Raka. These are, what's that? If you say that to your child, you murdered the spirit of that boy or girl. Or if you say, thou fool, that means you idiot. That's even worse. That goes deeper. That is language of contempt. Contempt and shame. He says, if you shame and show contempt and let your child feel shredded by what you did, you just murdered him or her. That's what I don't want, Jesus says, when we listen to this sixth commandment. Easy to do, isn't it? Easy to mar, easy to shame and humiliate and shred even our own dear beloved children, friends, family. You think, well, never said that. It goes a step deeper, yeah, even if you thought it. Even if you thought it. He says it is wrong. And I show it in my gesture. What gesture? Oh, you roll your eyes. Right? Or, oh man, kid, and ones in the world, we, you know, this stuff we all do. I'm guilty of it just as you. But our Savior never did. That's keeping the sixth commandment. Not doing it is breaking it. Thou shalt not murder. Their spirit. Proverbs 12:18 says, there's he that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. In the olden days they had this song, sticks and stones may break a man's bones, but bad names will not hurt me. I don't know whoever invented that song. It was a children's song. The truth of it is that sticks and stones, they only hurt for a little while. But bad names, they will send pain waves through you the rest of your life. I was the butt of jokes. I was bullied and teased when I was young. I will spare you the details. 62 years I'm now. I still feel the pain and the shame of that. That has never led me to hurt myself. Never even tempted to do so. But I have met and ministered and counseled young people and older ones try to take their life just because they were bullied and teased, called names or being sidelined, murdered and shredded in their spirit. Jesus says, you do that, you be in danger of hellfire. Instead, congregation, we need to pray that we may have the tongue of that admirable woman in Proverbs 31. It says that she opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. God gave us these tongues to nurture. to give validation, to show respect, to build up, to correct gently, of course, and with love, not by using shame. That is no device. That is hurtful. That's murder. But using corrective language, very important, of course, to do that, but not in the way that it hurts. I was reading and studying James chapter 2 in this connection. I'm going to read it to you for a moment. This is an application James makes of the sixth commandment. James 2 verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, if you favor one over the other, you commit sin. You show partiality to the rich or to the poor or to the in or the out group. As we so easily do, the them and the us. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and you're convinced of the law as transgressor. For he that said, does not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Notice what application James makes. You show partiality. You place yourself the them versus the us. You break the sixth commandment. We do that easily, don't we? When you ignore someone that you know, you just pretend you don't see him. You just turn your face and you walk that way. What do you just do? You just murdered something in his heart because he noticed that too. When you give someone a cold shoulder or an icy attitude just because you don't like him or her, what you just do? You broke the sixth commandment. Jesus never did that. He lived nurturing the life of others. And so you may ignore someone. You may give him a cold shoulder. You may speak bad about him behind their back. God meant it. God noticed it as a mental murder in his book. I like this statement of Amy Carmichael. If I can write an unkind letter, if I can speak an unkind word, if I can think an unkind thought without grief and shame, I know little or nothing of Christ's love. Let's sing one more time. Psalm 19, verse 1. And 5. Why dost thou stand afar, O Lord, in our distress? Why dost thou conceal thyself when troublous times oppress? Defend the fatherless. If you sing this song, listen to what you're singing. This is the one cry of someone who is being murdered. Psalm 19, verse 1 and 5. Well, let's consider briefly the positive side of this commandment one more time. Thou shalt not murder. That means we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the Lord Jesus gave an exposition of that that was really mind-shattering. You've heard in all times it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This is the sixth commandment. Love your enemies. Nurture their lives. If they're hungry, if they're thirsty, if they're cold, if they're lonely, if they're needy, nurture their lives. Love them. Look for their well-being. Don't walk past them like the priest and the Levite did with the wounded traveler in the Good Samaritan story. Love them. Pay the price to love them. Around this congregation, all kinds of needy people, wounded people, hurting, shepherdless people who are wandering without a shepherd. What do they need? They need our love. They need neighbors. They need people that meet them, that show them kindness, love, compassion, a word of encouragement, a smile goes a long way. Just a question to notice, to let them know that they are noticed, that they are a person that's valuable. It doesn't have to be much. It doesn't need to cost anything. But just a genuine interest. Look around you for a moment. Does everyone in your church get that from you? Or do we have our little cliques that we only give attention to a few? There might be lonely people in our church. There might be people that are indeed suffering, that we just don't know because we go under the radar, because nobody ever walks or talks to them. Right? So let's start here and extend the ministry to others. Love your enemies, that you may be children of your Father. Don't do what the publicans and the sinners do. They love their own. That's easy. That's not my love. That's not keeping the six. No, they salute their brethren only, but they do no more if you do that than the publicans. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now there is, it's easy for us to murder in our hearts. Catechism mentions that. And we nurture or nurse hatred or envy. God forbids envy and hatred and anger. He commands us that we show patience, meekness, peace, mercy, and all kindness. Now, this goes deep, isn't it? I mean, kindness. If I am not showing kindness, I break the sixth commandment. If I don't show patience with someone who struggles, perhaps, I break the sixth commandment. And that's what we even do to our loved ones, not even our enemies. Ask yourself this evening, am I nursing a grudge inside? Am I finding a root of bitterness in me towards someone? Here, let's begin here. If you're doing that, you're living in murder. Don't say, oh, I got a good reason for it. My friend, if you can't love him as your friend, Jesus commands you to love him as your enemy. You got no excuse. Nursing a grudge is living in an ongoing murder. Oh, come on, let's come into clear with God and with each other. And don't think you can buy off your conscience with a little religion. Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way first, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gifts. So many of us, we think that we can buy off our conscience by giving something to God without clearing our conscience in dealing with our offended and hurt brother. Friends, it is a waste of time what you do when you are offending God only with all your sacrifices and all your worship and prayer. When you are living in a nursing of a grudge against a brother. He's ought against thee. If you haven't made any steps towards it, if you've done that, then it is in his or her court. But if you have not made those steps to reconcile, to come in the clear, and you nurse this ill feeling, you are breaking the sixth commandment in continual mode. Lastly, there is one sin of the sixth commandment that I need to call to the attention. And that's the hidden sin of domestic abuse in marriage. Thou shalt not kill. In thoughts, in words, in gestures, in deeds, I don't dishonor or hate or wound or kill my spouse. Domestic abuse. What is that? That is the oppression. That's the song we just sang. If you read the Psalter we just sang, and think about the oppression as the word for abuse, because that's the Hebrew word for abuse, oppression. And you notice you read the cry of the abused. It's a moving psalm. Domestic abuse is the oppression by a spouse who seeks to control and dominate the other through coercive and controlling and punishing behaviors. It's a slow strangle of a spouse. Say that doesn't happen in our church. Well, I hope it doesn't. The problem is you can't see it. The person who is the domestic abuser is the nicest guy you'd ever meet on the street or in the church or in the community. When he comes home, turns into a monster, hidden for everyone else. Why do you have to preach about that, Pastor? Because this might be the only time that I get to speak about it. And this is the place. Thou shalt not murder. There are three reasons why I bring this up. The first is to expose it. Because domestic abusers never look like abusers. I've known a few in my life, sadly. I would have never guessed it. Never guessed it. What went on in the home. So that's why I say it needs to be exposed. Secondly, I need to defend those who have no voice. I'll read you another proverb, and then once more quote from Ecclesiastes. Proverb 31, verse 8 and 9, says, open thy mouth for the dumb. In the cause of all such that are appointed to destruction, open thy mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. those who are living under domestic abuse situations are the poor and needy. They are the ones appointed to destruction. They are suffering and need to have someone speak up. Here is the voice of God speaking up for that, for such. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 4:1, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressor there was power, but they had no comforter." Because they're under such control, and they have been so silenced that they cannot and dare not speak to it. If any of you are living in those circumstances, seek help. And a third reason why I mention this tonight is another proverb. Proverbs 13 verse 14. "The way of the wise," that is the way of those instructed, "is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." In other words, when we're instructed what is proper and improper, that's the way to depart from the snares of death. And I mentioned it a few weeks ago as we spoke about the relationship of husband and wife. And indeed, wanted to mention it here one more time. No woman, which are usually the ones that are abused, but neither no man, husband, is to put up with one who is in the continual abusiveness of the relationship, breaking every vow and the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Congregation, let's conclude with that tonight in the exposition of the sixth commandment. There's a lot more, but we'll leave it with here. But before we go, let's turn our thoughts to Jesus again. Think of him through the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt nurture life. He went about healing, doing good, listening, speaking truth in gentleness and love, giving. He didn't just love his own, did he? He loved those that hated him. Sends his kindness when he earnestly called a sinner to return from sin to God. There's tears in his eyes when he does so. There's a love in his heart when he pleads. You know what he's doing? He's obeying the sixth commandment there. Nurturing and seeking life. See him standing there with that vulnerable woman sitting on the floor, no doubt, totally in a heap of misery, with all those men standing around her like hawks ready to jump on her. And he stood up for her, didn't he? The vulnerable. There she sat with no one to speak up for her. Now he spoke up for her. That's keeping the sixth commandment. That's Jesus' ministry. He wept over those that rejected him. He prayed over those that crucified him. What is that? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not wisdom evil. Thou shalt not wound him. Thou shalt not be angry. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That's keeping the sixth commandment. What a precious Savior we have. He sought Peter after he so vilely denied him in his moment of vulnerability, when he stood there all by himself before the mob of accusers. Peter's, I don't know, stab in his back, wasn't it? He turns around. With eyes full of love, he looks at this man who just murdered him with his denial. And he goes to look for him. This is our Jesus. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is our hope. This is the one we need. Beloved saints, let's keep our eyes upon the Master. When we think about the sixth commandment, Not only because on him, through him we're acceptable to God, but also through him we may become more like him. To be like him. Tertullian reflected on the early Christians. He says, they were not known as Christ people. They were known as kindness people. Isn't that beautiful? They were known not as Christians. They were known as kindness people. Let's go likewise. Amen. We need thee, Lord Jesus Christ. We need thee as our priest. Oh God, we're not just guilty of manslaughter, of inattentive murders. We are guilty of intentional ones. No one of us stands exempt tonight from this horrible breach of thy holy law. Oh Lord, what a patience, what an incredible love, forbearance dost thou show to us. Even when at times we murder the spirits of our own children with our unsanctified manners or talking. Lord, we've done it. We've all experienced it even, from friend and foe. And we pray tonight, Lord Jesus, again that cry, oh, if that our salvation would come from thee, for from thee it must come to transform us as well into these kindness people that show the love, the warmth of it, the sacrificialness of it, the devotedness of it to one another. Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon the rest of this night also. Pray for Artjanus, he is leaving this week for the Netherlands again. Bless our young friend. Bless the time you spent with us. And please guide him, Lord, in the further journey of his life. And may he especially take along from New Zealand not just the memories of the country and of us, but a taste of thee. In Jesus' name, amen.